Thank you, Brother Stephen. Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like to take an exhortational thought this morning based on the book of Deuteronomy. And based on those in that last chapter, really, the incident of Moses' failure at Meribah Kadesh and how God dealt with him, the trials that Moses bore during his life with the people, and knowing the verdict that God had given to him, and some of those lessons that we can learn ourselves as we are undergoing trial in our lives. Sometimes when we read of what happened to Moses in the incident of the rock, the striking of the rock, it can appear to us that God dealt very hardly with Moses. And he did. The scripture makes it plain that Moses was a man of God, that he was God's dear servant. And yet God puts believers, his dear ones, through the grinder. He puts us through trials of fire, that we may be refined even further, that our characters may be developed. Trials that are difficult to bear at the time. But trials that will bring forth a character that is like fine gold. If you open up to Exodus 34, which really is the epilogue to the book of Deuteronomy, we find that throughout Moses' life he receives a lot of commendation from God. Not light commendation either. And so in verse 10, it says of Moses, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." And so there was not another prophet of all of the wonderful prophets that the Bible records for us. It says there was not another one like Moses. And yet the scripture seems to record just one mistake that Moses makes. And so we have to understand the mind of God. Let's go back to Exodus 33, because this... Sorry? No, Exodus 33. Yeah. Go back to Exodus 33. Thanks. And in verse 11, because this is a beautiful brother that we're talking about here. And it says here in verse 11, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he turned again into the camp." And so there was this relationship that Moses had with God. It wasn't a relationship that Moses took lightly, but it was a relationship that God valued with this dear servant that he had. And again, over the page in Exodus 34 and 29, we read, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked to him." He was a He was a man, he was a brother, a dear brother, a servant of God who had been with God, who had taken on some of this angelic vista that we read about in other passages of the Bible, where the angels, in fact, bear this aura, this light that bears out that they have been with God. And over into Numbers and chapter 12. In dealing with Miriam, we read from verse 6, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." Wherefore then, he says to Miriam and Aaron, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so this amazing relationship that Moses has with God is built for us in these early chapters in the scriptures. And it puts him in the camp of Abraham, who scripture tells us was the friend of God. It puts him in the camp of David, who was noted as the man after God's own heart. This man, Moses. And yet God deals hardly with Moses. Come back to Numbers chapter 20, or forward, I guess it is, to Numbers chapter 20, which is the incident in question, the incident at Meribah Kadesh. We read there from verse 10 that Moses and Aaron, Numbers 20 and verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And God listened to Moses. Even though Moses had not listened to God, God listened to Moses, and it tells us something about the relationship that God had with Moses. Even though Moses was in the wrong, God honored Moses here, even though Moses had not honored God. And so the water comes out abundantly. But God speaks to Moses in verse 12 and Aaron, and he says, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And so God brings this judgment down upon Moses and upon Aaron. And in one way, we could look at this as an end in itself, but it wasn't an end in itself. This was a beginning. This now was a burden that God gave to Moses. Moses, the friend of God, that Moses, the man that God had spoken to face, now had to walk through the rest of the wilderness wanderings, bearing this burden that it was not going to be he who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. How would he react to that? You know, and that was the key to it, brothers and sisters, and it's the key to our trials as well. How do we react to our trials? What do we get out of our trials? God doesn't bring trials upon us in our lives for nothing. God brings trials in our lives to mold us and to shape us. And so he does with Moses. And so do we see a Moses who sulks? Do we see a Moses who turns inward and focuses on what he's missing out on? And the answer is no, we don't. We see a Moses who turns outwards. We see a Moses who is concerned for his brothers and his sisters, how they're going to fare. We see a Moses who prays to God that he would bring up a leader, strong leader, who would be able to guide this great multitude and to lead them when they come into the land. And so when we come back now to the book of Deuteronomy, we see that the book of Deuteronomy, which is really a recounting of all of some of the incidents that Moses gives to the nation at the end of his life, a book of recounting where he is, where they were within sight of the promised land, they're about to go in, and Moses knows he can't go. And he wants the nation, he wants the people, his brothers and sisters, to learn the lesson, to realize the sacrifice that has been made for them by him. And of course, Moses is a type of Christ. He intercedes for the people, doesn't he? And he laid down his life, really, for the people. And so in Deuteronomy 1, he starts out in that recounting, dealing with this incident. In verse 34, Deuteronomy 1:34, and he says, "The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers, save Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua." But also we see that Moses is now grouped into this group of people because he also was not going to go in. And he says in verse 37, "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, you shall not go in thither, but Joshua shall. He shall cause Israel to inherit." And so in this book of Deuteronomy, we see here, this is the first time that he reminds them that he not going in had been because of them. We see in over in chapter 3, he says it again, in chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, verse 23, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do according to your works and according to your might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." And so what's not recorded in the text back further, we see is recorded here, that Moses had pleaded with God that he relent and that he let him go in. But it says 26, "The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes," he says again, "and would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward." And so we see this takes our mind to Abraham, the land, the north, south, east, and west promise. "And behold it with your eyes, but you will not go in." And so he reminds them there. He reminds them again in chapter 4 and from verse 20. He says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be to him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord gives you for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you will go over and possess the good land." And then he goes on to exhort them. And we see in each case that the focus of Moses is not self-pity, but in actual fact, it's the focus is exhortation, because he wants them to understand what has been done for them. And he wants them to realize, he wants the nation to realize that God demands respect. He wants them to learn the lesson that was going to cost him going into the land at that point. He reminds them again in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32 this time. And from verse 48. "The Lord spoke to Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered to thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because, God reminds him, you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness, and because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. And lastly, in that epilogue, in chapter 34 and at verse 4, it says, the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. And so we see that there's a weight in this book. There's a weight that there's a message that's being given to us here about this burden that Moses bore. And he didn't want to bear it for nothing. He wanted for his nation, for his brothers and sisters to benefit. And he also needed support from his brothers and sisters as well. And these are some of the lessons that we can learn, that we can take practical lessons from in our lives as we either suffer under trial or as we see our brothers and sisters suffering under deep burdens. And so in the first of Timothy, we see that Paul, in writing to Timothy, comments on these principles, really. And in chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, this is the principle, really, that God was using in dealing with Moses in a way that we ourselves would say was hard. But in 1 Timothy 5 and 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so that was Moses. That Moses was an elder who ruled well, and he was certainly counted for double honor. But he also says in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. And so that principle that Paul writes of to Timothy is a principle that God had enacted in Deuteronomy in dealing with Moses. In Christ in Luke chapter 12 also says that unto whom much is given, much is expected. And so the greater issue was how Moses dealt with the knowledge of his punishment. Was from God. And we see that it was mostly with concern for the people. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is an example. Deuteronomy 31 and 29. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ who in his last hours in John 17 was praying for his disciples. He was praying for his brothers and sisters. And so here in Deuteronomy 31 and 29, Moses knew that the people were going to fail. And he says, for I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And so he pleaded with God, because God had shown him as a prophet that the people would fail, he pleaded with God that God would replace him with a good leader, a strong leader. And we find when we come to Acts chapter 20, that's almost exactly, almost word for word, the words of the Apostle Paul. Given the same circumstances, Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, etc. And so the Apostle Paul, as he was leaving these brothers and sisters for the last time, this was his concern. He had knowledge that the ecclesia would be in decline, that that enormous pressures would come on the brothers and sisters, and that they would fall away. And so we see that the concern of Moses and the concern of Paul, under the same circumstances of deep distress, was the same. They cared about their brothers and sisters. And God wants to see how we respond, brothers and sisters, when we're under pressure. Character is like diamonds or like gold, and it's formed under intense pressure and heat. God wants character to be preserved for the kingdom of God. There is nothing about us, there's nothing about me that God wants in the kingdom save what he has modified with his effect of his spirit upon my character and upon your character. And so he wants us to respond in the right way to the pressures that he puts upon us. And so in the book of Proverbs, we read that there's many passages, of course, in the scriptures, Proverbs and chapter 3, but we read here that he says from verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." And so he will chasten us. He will correct us. And sometimes these are very, very difficult things that come upon us, or our brothers and sisters, or our families. But these are things that are the work of the Lord. And Solomon says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. It is God modifying our character. And over to Hebrews chapter 11. Remembering Hebrews 11 follows, over to Hebrews 12, which follows that chapter of faith, follows that chapter dealing with people's faith that was maintained under immense trial. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses." Brothers and sisters, we are not alone. And it can be a cold comfort in the heat of a trial, in the pressure that's coming upon us. But God wants us to be familiar with these examples that he's put down for us, so that they are a resource for us when we're under duress. We're compassed about, he says, that we... verse 5, he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children, my son? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." God has not promised us that everything would be easy on our path to the kingdom. But he says if we endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is he whom a father does not chasten? And so he takes us into the natural that we might understand the spiritual. A child raised without any form of discipline is not going to give honour and pleasure to a parent. And so God chastens us. And he puts us sometimes under immense trial. And he says in verse 11 that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. And we know that, brothers and sisters, that under Moses wouldn't have thought it joy when it was pronounced to him that he wouldn't go into the land. It was an enormous trial. When he was given the prophetic vision, or when God told him, however he did, that the nation would fall away after he was gone. Immense pressure and trial for Moses. But it brought out in Moses his character, a godly character, one that cared for those around him. And so he says it doesn't seem to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised or trained in it. In the Lord Jesus, in writing to the seven ecclesias in Revelation, says to the Laodiceans that as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And so it is for us, brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul was in the same camp, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 9, it says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he joins those like Job and Daniel and Ezekiel and many others. Well, let's finish with a consideration in, or a brief consideration in Isaiah 53 of our Lord, because there was none who suffered more than our Lord, and yet out of those sufferings cared not for himself, but for those of his brothers and sisters. One who was more caring about carrying them than he was about caring about what was coming upon himself. And so it says in Isaiah 53, particularly from verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we can see echoes of Moses in this, can't we? That Moses was a shadow of these things. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And really that whole chapter relates amazingly to Moses in his life of and his work in taking the people out of Egypt and bringing them to the very door of the promised land. And so we can see with our Lord in, when we get, as I mentioned before, to John chapter 17, that even in his final hours, as the immense pressure of the crucifixion was upon him, his thought was for his disciples, for his brothers and sisters, and as many as were far off, which is you and I, my brothers and sisters. Who was he thinking about? He was thinking about us. He was thinking about and praying for those who would go through many, many trials. Who would be there to support them? And it's a work of all of us, brothers and sisters. We all go through trials, and sometimes we need support of each other. And sometimes we need to be there to support our brothers and sisters in the great trials that God brings upon each and every one of us as he goes about the work of perfecting us and preparing us for the kingdom. The 94th Psalm says, blessed is the man who you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law. And the 119th Psalm says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me.